Well, good morning, everybody. We're so glad you're with us for this installment in our series of Second Chances. So I got to ask you as we start out today, what's your number? Not your sleep number. I'm not asking you that. On the way out last week, if you're here with us, I said, if you could, just kind of keep a running tally in your mind of second chances you've bumped up against. Ones that you've needed, ones that you've had the opportunity to give, other people that have needed them, things that you saw that take place that were second chance related that way. Now, if you weren't with us last week, you can just kind of do a quick tally in your mind, you know, when you left Sunday, you know, second chance needs, Monday, Tuesday at work, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, yesterday, and, you know, just even leading up into today, okay? So you're going like, okay, I probably got your number. How many would be 0 to 5? You know, 0 to 5, you say, second chances you saw, that you needed, that you gave. A few? Okay. How about 5 to 10? Good. Okay. 10 to 20. Okay. Any more? How about over 20? How many know that God judges people that don't participate in church? just want to get that out there that way, all right? So that you know, I am an over 20 this week. Now, I was thinking like, boy, that's a really unusual week for me with the different things that have taken place and second chances I've kind of, you know, had to bump up against that way. But the more I think about it, maybe it's not such a special week. Maybe I'm just a little bit more aware of that than I've been in the past. Jesus shared an incredible lesson on second chances with us. Found in Luke chapter 15. We've looked at it the last couple of weeks, and if you haven't been with us, I just want to encourage you to look at that sometime this week. That's why I put it on the top of your handout there. It talks about two people, one that was well aware that they needed a second chance, the other that was in denial of it. I don't know about you, but I found myself in both of those positions before, well in need and also in that denial point. We want to use the last 2 weeks of our series to talk about, so how does one go about getting a second chance, and then the heart or giving a second chance that way? So we're going to bring ourselves to the starting point today about receiving or getting a second chance. So if you have a Bible with you, I'd like to turn to a passage, very much a second chance passage the scriptures share with us. It's found in the book of 1 John. If you have a Bible with you, I'm going to ask you to turn there. If you didn't bring a Bible, if you can find a pew Bible somewhere nearby, please grab that. Turn with us to page 1898. If you're using your Bible, a lot of times it's easy to get these confused, and people would turn to the Gospel of John right away, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, not realizing that after John had written that Gospel, story of Jesus, that he later writes three additional letters. That's what we're talking about here. They're in almost the very back of the New Testament, very back of your Bible, so that's where you're going to find that taking place. I hope that you're somewhat familiar with this passage of Scripture. If not, you become more familiar with it. It is one that I find incredibly deep, meaning every time I go there, I'm mining out new and fresh truths, application, things that God wants me to be able to receive the help I need in my life. Hence, I can only hope the same for you. I think you'll find it to be a passage of both truth and grace. I'll ask you after we've read it if you would agree with that or not. Starting in verse 5, this is the message that we have heard from him. Him there is Jesus. And declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, speaking of God the Father now, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie, we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So I ask you, Is this a passage that kind of gets the truth right out in front of you? Yes or no? Yeah, for sure. Would you also consider this to be a passage of grace as well as truth? Yes, no. And both of them become so important to us. See, today, before we get to the how, we want to deal with the why. In other words, before you get to the how do I get a second chance? We want to deal with the root of the why do I so often need the second chances that I find myself needing in life. So why do we? Well, here's a hint. In the 8 verses that we just read, there were 11 references to sin. How many are familiar with the word sin? You've heard it before. Okay, see, you've heard the word. It's really it's a pretty broad term in the Bible. It's like an umbrella term. It includes everything from a misdemeanor to a heinous crime. So when we think about, you know, it's like, well, how do I, you know, get my arms around this? You know, how do I wrap my head around what sin is? All right. Hopefully this will be very helpful. We sin when we do that which we know God doesn't want us to do. Or we sin when we don't do. That is, we don't do what we know God does want us to do. So you could sin by doing what is wrong, or you could sin by not doing what you know is right. All right, so is it wrong to steal, you know, commit murder, adultery? Is that wrong? Yeah, that'd be sin. So you know, if you do that, you go like, well, that's sin. But if you don't do what you know is right, you're driving along, you see somebody up in front, you see a motorist sideswipe a bicyclist, sends them sprawling into the ditch, but the motorist just drives right on. So you see that bicyclist sprawled out in the ditch, face down, not moving. You think to yourself, that guy needs help. That guy needs somebody to call 911 for him. That guy needs a good Samaritan to pull over. And you just drive on saying, I'm going to pray for him. That would be what? Yeah, because you know, I mean, I got all these reasons. I'm busy. Yeah, but you still go like, I'm not doing what I know God would want me to do. So here's my question for you. Do you know when you're sinning? What do you think? Do you know when you're sinning? How about at the moment you're sinning, do you know that you're sinning? I go about 50-50 on this one. I mean, 50% of the time, like, oh, yeah, that would be sinning. And 50% of the time, you know, I'm just like, just kind of going on with stuff, right? But how about after the fact? Once you've sinned, after the fact, do you know that you've sinned? Yes or no? I'm going at about 99.5%. Now, why such a high percentage? Because my conscience tells me, because the Holy Spirit will convict me, and if neither of those do, my wife tells me. If you're not married, your mom will tell you. I mean, you know afterward, you're like, oh, that was sin, right? And the Bible tells us that all have sinned. Anybody surprised by that statistic? Anybody think you're the exception to the rule? Except for, you want to put your name in there? Not me, you know, never, you know, flawless, perfect example for all mankind. All right. How many here would say, and you're proud of the fact that you're a sinner? Yeah, that's when you go, well, it may be a fact, but the younger son in Jesus' lesson, he was not proud of any of the things that he had done to get him back into the arms of his father at all. Because sin, it causes all kinds of problems. In fact, the Bible tells us the problem of sin would be the problems that come from sin. Here's what I mean by that. First of all, problem with sin would be that it is a roadblock set up by myself between God and myself. Isaiah says your sins are the roadblock between you and your God. You know, you just take that verse, you think about it, and all of a sudden it explains a lot of things in life, explains a lot of things just in that whole spiritual relationship with God, doesn't it? But secondly, the Bible says there's also the problem of the effects of sin. That is, the effects that sin has on us. One of the places to describe that is Hebrews chapter 3, which says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." I like this next part. "But encourage one another daily," like every day, bring this to mind, "today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." You might want to underline these words. That you won't be hardened. You can circle that word, hardened. The Bible word hardened here would be the word we'd use, desensitized. You know, to lose sensitivity. If you've ever been to the dentist and needed a fair amount of dental work done, and they just, you know, the dentist shot you up with a lot of Novocaine in your mouth. You got it in the top, you got it in the bottom that way. And you went through that dental work, and then one of the last things the dentist tells you on the way out is, now don't eat anything for a while. Now, do you know why the dentist tells you don't eat anything for a while? Yeah, it's because dentists just like you to suffer. That's the reason. I mean, they get you in the chair, and, you know, they tell you bad jokes and ask you questions while they're drilling holes in you at that point. Then once you've been through the ordeal of the chair, they give you this bill, more suffering that way. And then they send you out after you haven't eaten for a while, and they say, now don't eat anything. Well, actually, the reason may be because if you did go out and eat something, you'd have the propensity to chew up what? Yeah, I mean, you chew up the inside of your gum, you know, you chew up your tongue, you're thinking, you know, this is the toughest food I've had in a long time. You keep chewing along on that, you know. But you've been what? Desensitized. So, I mean, you don't realize what's going on in that state until afterwards. And then you're like, you're in a world of hurt afterwards. Sin desensitizes us, the Bible says, to God. Again, big aha right there, right? To others, so the relational spiraling down can take place. It's this desensitizing that's occurred to your conscience and to greater sins in and of itself. And then you have this third effect. The Bible just says sin ruins things. You go like, what? Well, name it. Ruins relationships, ruins life, ruins your dreams, ruins, and you can just keep filling in the blank right there. You can have a great life like Dave. Dave was successful athletically, politically, materially, business-wise, big success. But you add in this sin factor, problematic stuff that happens, and well, here's what can happen. I'll let Dave share his story.
My name is David Lee Pack. I was a materialistic, selfish person. I was always looking for stuff and thought that stuff would make me happy. Life really kind of took a turn for the worse. When I couldn't keep up with my lifestyle that I had grown accustomed to, I actually turned to crime. And I was living with my father, and I actually used his Social Security number to get a credit card, which I used for living expenses. And it became clear that my father was going to find out what I had done. My dad had been so loving and generous and supportive throughout my whole life that I couldn't live with what I had done and knowing that, he was going to find out. And that's when I decided that the only way out was to, end my life. Wrote a suicide note to my father, my son at the time, 15 years old, and I'd been in an 18-month relationship, so I wrote a suicide note to all three of them. And I put them in the mailbox, took off, and, you know, later that night found myself walking along the Tri-State Tollway outside of Chicago, and I turned and stepped into traffic fully intending to end my life that night.
How many like know what happens next? Come back next week.
Yep.
Sin certainly has a effect on us, doesn't it? Well, that's the why, which kind of then can move us to the how. So how do we get a second chance from God? Well, if your Bible's still open, I want you to look at verse 9. If not, we'll put it up on the screen here. I want to encourage you to just take a couple of notes right now. You can transfer these to your Bible later, you know, put these in there right now if you'd like. Verse 9 starts out, if we confess. You just kind of put a circle around the word confess here, our sins. Now, the word confess in the Bible is a very, very specific word. John's readers knew exactly what he's talking about. Today, we're a little bit more disadvantaged because confess has become something that's really generic. Confess just may mean to acknowledge, oh yeah, I confess to something, I just acknowledge something that's there. It's got religious connotations and some baggage right now. Confess may mean to go to confession. Anybody ever been to confession? Cross your hands. Been to confession? Okay, yeah, remember that. Hey, I got a question for everybody that's been to confession. How many were totally honest in there? Full disclosure, I mean, you held nothing back at all. That's depressing, isn't it? Because, like, you got to go to confession for having been to confession, right? I mean, that's a terrible, I mean, like, oh, this, you know, the circle that we find ourselves in at times there, but you don't even want to tell anybody to get that stuff that's in us out. Well, the word confess that John used means this. It means to agree with God. So if you have your notes here, I just want you to put this little line and write this in your handout, to agree with God. In other words, it's not just what I did, but it's why I did what I did that is the issue, that's the problem that's there. Okay? So let's talk about this a second. Give me a, what's a bad sin that somebody could sin that we could use for an example? Give me something bad. A little louder. Can't think of anything, just look at the person next to you. Like, oh yeah, you could, I mean, lying, okay, that's bad. Murder, okay, murder. Child molestation, yeah, absolutely. So, I mean, we're talking about, like, okay, here's the bad stuff, like pornography or adultery. But I don't take some of the, you know, like, the, let's take some of the worst for an example. Let's take something like losing your temper. How many of you have ever lost it? Did you find it? I wish it was just gone forever, right? I mean, you lose your temper. Now, when we lose our temper, I mean, I'm going like, you know, well, of all the sins you could sin, I mean, like, in that one, you go like, not a biggie, right? I mean, losing your temper, everybody loses their temper. In fact, we talk about losing our temper, you almost get this little shar-shar grin. Oh, I kind of lost my temper right there. But if you agree with God about losing your temper, you're going to have to say, oh, God, you know, I kind of lost my temper. Oops. Versus, somebody said something to me and it dinged my pride, and I wanted to hurt him back. But I wanted to hurt him worse than I was just hurt. I was willing to flush every single one of the fruits of the Spirit. Yeah, yeah, I know about love, joy, peace, goodness, self-control. But they hurt me, and I wanted to see them suffer. Now, whether you're a blower-upper, you know, just kind of like, you know, something happens, and poof, or you're a clamor-upper, something happens, and you just hold it in until finally it comes out. And when it does, you know, then it's a nuclear chemical bomb, you know, that's going off and that a person is facing at that point. But the realization is this, if we were to be honest with God, God, you say that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, which means the things that I was spewing out are the things that I'm holding on inside of me. It's the kind of person I am. Now, we always say this, well, that's not really who I am, you know, that person that loses their temper, even though we just did. But that's not, you know, that's not really me, that's a different me, right? But not the, you know, not the good me that I want everybody to believe that I am. But when I know that's what I'm harboring and that's the stuff that resides within me and I can pour it out on my children or family or road rage or at work or wherever it is. It's not just, oh, oops, I lost my temper, but God, this is who I am and this is what I did. I need forgiveness. I need your help, and I'm never going to change if I don't acknowledge it for what it really is, which is one of the reasons why we never change. It's kiss, make up. We acknowledge, oh yeah, I did this, but we don't change because we never agreed with this is what, this was the why behind the what that I did. Well, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Now, some people go like, that's the scary part. If God is going to be just with me, there's a hammer that's getting ready to fall to give me what I deserve. But instead, he's faithful and just, which brings about this next word, forgiveness. Now, forgive, when you draw a line to this, it's an interesting term because it's actually a financial or a banking term. To forgive means to release a person from their debt. Their indebtedness. Anybody know what it means to be in debt? Anybody ever been in debt? Yeah, I mean, if you're in debt, it means you've got debt that you can't just pay off right now. Therefore, that's the term. You are in debt. And the Bible is using that, again, this broad sense. Sometimes the Lord's Prayer has used this word. And forgive us our, what? Debts, right? As we forgive our debtors, right? Is it saying, oh, God, get me out of this financial bind and I'll, you know, release everybody else from the money they owe me? Sometimes the Bible uses the word in Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who, yeah, so a person walks across my, you know, my property line, you know, okay, I'm going to let them off the hook this time, right? That's not what it's talking about, is it? It's talking about what? Sin. God, forgive us our sins as we forgive those that have sinned against us. The Bible, when we sin, we are in this debt, indebtedness. We owe that which we cannot pay. Sometimes we get the, you know, this is where the idea comes from. Well, if you do more good than bad, because you're bad, puts you in the hole, right? You're in the financial hole. But if you do good, what are you trying to do? You're trying to earn your way out of the hole, aren't you? And you're thinking the good pays off the bad. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. In fact, it says there's nothing that we can do to pay off God. To buy our way out, to earn our way out. Fortunately, this passage is going to tell us that Jesus did on the cross a payment that was complete and full, something that we couldn't do in and of ourselves. But to be forgiven means there's a debt, an indebtedness that you've been released from because it's paid in full. And then lastly, forgive us our sins and purify us. Interesting term, purify us. Purify, you want to connect to this, to restore or resensitize. You know, we talked about those effects of sin, desensitizing to God, desensitizing to others, to conscience, to sin itself. Well, God says that when we agree with him, come to him for forgiveness, there is a resensitizing that takes place in us, which is the thing that can be salvatory for us, right? I think Dave's story really helps us understand this a little bit more. Here's the rest of it.
The driver that I stepped in front of was actually a tow truck patrolling the tollway for distressed vehicles and slammed on the brakes, swerved out of the way, and missed me. He actually took me to the O'Hare Oasis. Police were called. I was taken to a local hospital for observation, and then almost immediately transferred to Chicago Reed Mental Health Center. I was committed and spent 10 days in the suicide ward. While I was in the mental hospital, my father found out what I had done and pressed charges against me. I was released and returned home, and I was disowned by my father and my sister. All my stuff was thrown out of the house, and I really had no place to go. A good friend decided to invite me into his house. The first weekend I had moved in with him, Saturday night, he invited me to go out with him and his girlfriend for dinner, and I really wasn't in the mood. And at this point, I had become angry with God. I stopped believing in God. Actually felt that if there was a God, he wouldn't have let all this stuff happen to me. So I was probably as far away from believing in God as you could possibly be that night when I met Lynn. That was a Saturday night we met. Lynn and I saw each other every day or talked every day that week. I didn't mention anything about the mess of a life I had created for myself. She didn't mention God or Jesus once. And I just laid it all out. I said I just came out of an 18-month relationship. She broke up with me when I was in a mental hospital for 10 days after a suicide attempt. I got out of that and went to jail for felony identity theft. I'm probably going to be going back to jail or prison. I fully expected her to run as far away from me as possible, as quickly as she could. And the most amazing thing happened. My phone rang almost immediately after sending that email. And it was Lynn. She called me and she said, "We all make mistakes." I mean, those were the first words. And it struck me. It was the first time I'd ever experienced true Christian grace in my life. I didn't know what it was at the time, but it just touched my heart in a way that I had never been touched. People who knew me best, family and friends, were running away from me, didn't want anything to do with me. And here's a woman who knew me less than a week, who was ready to accept me with all of that baggage and welcome me into her world. It just amazed me. She invited me to church with her the next day, and June 20th, 2009, I stepped into Fox River for the first time. As everybody said, it felt like Pastor Guy was talking right to them. I felt the same way. After accepting Christ, after meeting Lynn, she actually became very supportive. We went through the believer's baptism and developed a relationship. I ended up actually going to prison for my crime. Was sentenced to 15 months and served all 15 months. Lynn stood by me and was very supportive during that time. And then 3 days after my release from prison, we were actually married at Fox River. And all the stuff that I was chasing, all the materialism and that stuff means nothing now, because you know, I've got something so much more precious and so much better than all the stuff that money could buy in that relationship with Jesus Christ. So when you have a relationship with Christ, you truly do have everything, even second chance.
Now let's just thank Dave for a willingness. Like, incredible story. You got about this much of it, of course, in this. But one of the things Dave discovered was that he had an advocate when it came to a second chance. That is a helper that was there. And the helper that he found, the word advocate simply means one who comes alongside to help. The helper is Jesus. Now, a little bit more on that in a moment. But in this verse, 2 John 2 verse 1, we're hit with almost this paradox that John gives to us. He goes, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will, what? Not sin. Right, that's why I'm writing, so you don't sin. But then he says, but if anyone does, what? Yeah. Hey, I'm writing to you so you don't sin. But when you sin, which is it, John? I mean, like, you know, do you really think the first is going to be there? Or, you know, you get this tension that it brings that way. And it's important tension, because all of us face it. You know, I don't want to sin. Now I find myself sinning. And what the Bible is, you know, beginning to describe here, theologians have used a term. And the term is this: progressive sanctification is what John is trying to invite us into. Now, I just want you to say that with me. Everybody, progressive sanctification. One more time. Progressive. Don't you just feel more spiritual saying that? Progressive sanctification. I mean, like, that's awesome. I don't know what it means, but it's awesome, right? Progressive sanctification means this: progress in the direction that God wants me to go. Will you ever be perfect, sinless, never make a mistake again this side of heaven? Yes or no? No, you're not gonna, I mean, you're not going to be there. You may wish you're there, not going to be there. But you can make progress. Jesus said to people, come as you are to me. He always accepted people just as they were when they came. But here's the thing Jesus did. He never left them that way. He always said, I love you too much to leave you this way. I want to get you to where God wants you to go so that you can experience what God wants you to experience in your life. That's progressive sanctification. That's what our Christian lives continue to propel us into. Now, a couple of thoughts on this as we just tie it up. Does God give a third chance? I mean, is God the giver of the third chance and the fourth chance and the fifth chance? You know, let me just go like, yeah, God gives third chances. Praise the Lord. Raise your hand up high. There you go. Yeah, I think you're all wrong. Right? Like, what? You know, like two strikes and you're out? Nope. But here's why God wouldn't give a third chance. Because every time he gives you a second chance, he wipes the slate clean. He takes you from a debtored position and puts you back to a non-debtored position. So that if you cause that sin again, you need another second chance. Well, if I were to say, does God give you as many second chances as you sincerely come to him for? I might say, yes, praise the Lord to that. Now you're all intimidated, right? So go ahead and raise your hand. This is it. Now's it. Yeah. There are many second chances you sincerely would come from, but to think that God is keeping track, and hence this is your third, fourth, fifth. I mean, God would be into the quadruple digits when it comes to, you know, the chances that I'd be, you know, going to him for. Now with us, do we have scars or memories from sins of the past? Yeah. We just don't forget things that had happened before. So what do you do? Here's what the Bible would say. You live like a forgiven person. If God forgives, he restores, then you live like one that's been forgiven and restored. Now, you may go, but I've got this scar of the past, which is true. It's a reminder of a past wound. But a scar is also a reminder that there's a healing that's occurred, and it's a stronger point in the body than before. We live like we're forgiven. If we were to tie up our second chance, how do I receive a second chance talk today, there's four words that I want you to walk out of here with today. Because these four will just open up the other things that we talked about. Some of you are thinking, well, why didn't you just give us four words and, you know, end it earlier? Can't believe you even think such a thing. You need to agree with God about that kind of thinking, all right? Say these with me, would you? Sin, agree, forgiveness, helper. One more time. Sin, agree, forgiveness, helper. Sin is the problem, right? It is the problem causer in our life and all that it brings to us. Agree, well, the Bible word for agree is what? It's confess, right? Can we confess? It means I need to agree with God. Not just what, but why it was there. Forgiveness, well, that's the whole matter of second chance that God extends to us, the hope of life change he wants us to have. And helper, there will never be a time that you are without a helper. Jesus described the Holy Spirit as our advocate, our helper, exact same word. As he says himself, you've got help on earth, you've got help before God, and it's all about this matter of progressive sanctification that is his will, his desire for you in your life. So today as we close, I want to lead us in a word of prayer, but my invitation would be, is there something you need to agree with God about? Not just, yeah, I got this in my life, but God, I've never really dealt with this what before. I'm embarrassed to deal with this what. But I know that's what you said I need to do to receive from you that which you want to give. Maybe it's receiving Jesus. To receive Jesus as your helper, no better term. He is there to help you with each and every matter that we have, the struggle with the spiritual brokenness in our life. So as a Savior, it begins, but as a helper, He continues. Today is a good day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, even in our confession, we want to put up smoke screens and deflections to make ourselves look better or to never have to deal with what it is that we really have to deal with in our life if we're going to experience life change. Thank you for the truth of that and for the grace that this passage also brings to us. And as we listen to you, Holy Spirit, as we begin to agree with you with the whys behind the what's of our life, may we experience this restoration and resensitizing again, please. For those, Jesus, desiring to invite you as Savior, to trust you for your help and forgiveness and grace, they just come as they are, and you take them as they are and begin to help them from there. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We offer this prayer up, Father, in Jesus' name, and everybody in agreement said, Amen. Amen.